Today's reading is on page 1006 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Please allow me to add my welcome to that which Marcus has already given, especially if this is your very first time with us here. Particularly good to see you. And if it is your first time, you might find this outline of the sermon helpful, which you should have been handed in the service sheet on the way in. Normally, as a church, we go through different books of scripture and speak on them as they unfold. However, this series which we're doing at the moment is more thematic, and we're looking at a different core truth or core Christian doctrine each week. And this week, we come to the doctrine of the resurrection. There's a couple of passages I'd like us to look at. One is Luke 24, which is page 1065. So there's only a couple during the course of things that I will have you actually look up. But the first one will be Luke 24, and you can find that on page 1065. So if you want to get ready for that now, then you could turn that up. So then we'll come to look at the resurrection in a moment, but just before we do so, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we confess that we are very often absorbed in this present world and its cares and concerns and anxieties, and are so often completely taken up with life in the here and now. And so, Father, we want to ask your forgiveness this afternoon, and we pray specifically that you might open our eyes to the resurrection hope that we have. Lord, we pray that since we have been raised with Christ, that we would set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And we ask these things as we come to look at your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. So one of the most remarkable things, I think, that I've read recently is actually a very short little booklet by a guy called Mark Ashton, who was the minister of a church in Cambridge until recently. A couple of years ago, he was diagnosed with inoperable gallbladder cancer and given a matter of months to live. And this is the little book that he's written here. It's called On My Way to Heaven. And if you or a friend are grieving at the moment, then it's well worth having a read of. It's really inspirational stuff, as he talks very movingly about his experiences. So, for instance, he talks about the physical pain of the cancer which he had. He speaks about how he's sad to be leaving many of the people and family members he loves. He talks about some of his regrets as to how he's lived life, but he also talks very confidently and hopefully about his trust in Jesus Christ, and that specifically for the Christian believer, that death is not bad news because it is not the end of the road. Death is not bad news because it is not the end of the road. And I was very struck by one paragraph in it in particular, where he sort of writes about the disappointment which he has felt as he's spoken to other Christian believers on this subject. This is what he says. He says, "It's been a disappointment to me to discover how many fellow believers struggle to grasp the strength of our Christian hope. They find it hard to believe that the resurrection to eternal life is a prospect to be welcomed, and like the pagan world around them, assume Christians should dread death and seek to extend life at all costs. And that's really the theme that I would like to take up this afternoon and explain why the resurrection of Christ is so important for you to grasp and understand and live out, whether you are a Christian believer at the moment or not. In the early church, maybe in contrast to the church of the 21st century, it seems that the resurrection was absolutely central. In fact, it was so central indeed that in Acts 17 and verse 18, the people actually thought that Paul was preaching about two gods, one called Jesus Christ and one called Anastasis, or the resurrection. But there'd be scarcely any danger of that happening in the church these days, would there? The resurrection just isn't talked about so much. And so we all desperately need to recover the importance and the centrality of the resurrection. We mustn't be like the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, and Jesus himself rebuked them, saying that they were ignorant because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ, and then we will move on to draw out some of the implications of this for our own resurrections as well. So, first of all, then, the first heading on your sheets I've called the evidence for the resurrection. So if you've been coming here for any length of time at all, you will know by now that Christianity is not a blind leap of faith, but actually hinges on historical evidence. So what is the historical evidence for the resurrection? Well, all four of the gospel accounts which we have all contain detailed accounts of the resurrection, and all four of them agree on two key facts. First of all, they agree on the fact that the tomb was empty that first Easter morning. So looking there at Luke chapter 24 and verse 3, says that the women arrived at the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was empty. The body had gone. And then the accounts of the New Testament also agree on the fact that Jesus was seen alive by a great many witnesses. So one of the most well-known lists is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 to 8, where the Apostle Paul gives us this long list of witnesses to the resurrection, and even says that on one occasion Jesus appeared to a group of more than 500 people all at once, and that many of them were still alive when he wrote. You see, people in the ancient world, they weren't gullible. They knew, as we do, that people just did not rise physically from the dead. And so Paul tells them who the witnesses were, where they could be found, so that they could actually go and ask them and check out the evidence for themselves. If you've been watching the news this last week, we've had the results of the Savile inquiry. And the way that an inquiry like that works, the way that it seeks to establish what happened, was by calling witnesses who were actually there on that occasion. And we have witness statements as well. We have the witness statements of the New Testament from people who were actually there on the occasion that we can read and look at and research and investigate for ourselves. And so a great many people throughout Christian history have looked at the evidence and have concluded that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. If the disciples stole Jesus' corpse, then it's very hard to see how they would have suffered and died for something that they knew not to be true. And in order to steal it, of course, they would have had to have overpowered the Roman guards and rolled the huge stone away. Then if the Roman or Jewish authorities, on the other hand, if they had Jesus' corpse, then they could have easily discredited the Christians at any given moment just by producing his dead body, and then that would be the end of the whole thing. But yet they never, ever did. And so we can conclude that the only theory that actually fits the evidence, the only theory that makes any sense, is that Jesus really did rise from the dead that first Easter morning. And so this has some implications for us. It means that the resurrection story is not just a nice story with a meaning for us. It's not just a parable or a fable that isn't true, that has some sort of nice, comforting moral which we can draw from it, but rather it actually happened. And it's very important that it actually happened, because if it didn't actually happen, as Paul says elsewhere, we are still in our sins. Jesus is not who he said he was, and our whole faith is a waste of time. So one of the things this means is that if you're here this afternoon and you're looking into the Christian faith, then the only thing you really have to worry about is the resurrection. You see, one thing that people often say is that they can accept certain things which Jesus said or that Jesus taught, but not others. But actually, the resurrection of Christ solves that whole problem for you. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is who he said he was, he is who he claimed to be, and you need to accept everything that he taught and give him, all of your worship and praise. But if he did not rise from the dead, on the other hand, then you actually don't have to concern yourself with anything that he said, because none of it really matters. And so the resurrection really is the heart. The resurrection is the crucial thing. One very famous individual who investigated the resurrection was a lawyer called Frank Morrison. And he's written a short book called Who Moved the Stone? And he actually started out his search believing that the resurrection was a myth, believing that it wasn't in fact true. And so he started writing this book that would hopefully disprove it to everyone else as well and stop them from being taken in. However, the more and more he looked at the evidence, the more compelling he found it to actually be. And he came to be a believer in the resurrection himself. And so he ended up writing a book, but it wasn't the book that he had originally planned. And it's been hugely influential ever since. And so if you're here and you aren't a Christian, I really urge you to do what Frank Morrison did and look into the evidence for the resurrection yourself, because it is the historical event by which the whole of Christianity stands or falls. I also think there's an implication here for those of us who are Christians already as well, which is that I think the historical evidence for the resurrection is something which helps support, and it helps prop up, and it helps bolster our faith as well. So when we have periods of questioning, maybe, when we have periods of doubt, when we wonder whether Jesus is actually true, whether we have those moments perhaps when we wonder, why have I committed my whole life to this after all? It's really faith strengthening and edifying and faith building, I think, to go back and look at the evidence for the resurrection again and look at the historical evidence and reminders of the good, solid support there is that Jesus Christ really did rise from the grave, and therefore it really is worth following him in this world. So then, first of all, we have the evidence for the resurrection, but that may well prompt a question in our minds, which is, well, what was it actually like? What did Jesus' resurrection body actually look like? And that leads us on to our second point, which is the nature of the resurrection. Now, of course, in many ways, we don't know exactly what Jesus' resurrection body was like. So in some ways, we can see from the accounts in the Gospels that it was obviously like it was before. But in other ways, it was obviously completely changed, completely transformed and different as well. But one thing that I think all the accounts are clear on, and that the Gospel writers go to great lengths to emphasize, is that Jesus Christ was raised physically and had a new resurrection body. So, for instance, where do we see this? We read on one occasion that he cooked breakfast with his disciples and ate a piece of fish with them. In John chapter 20 and verse 27, there's the famous incident where he invited them to look at his wounds and even touch them, so that obviously shows that he was physical. And then even in the passage that Susanna read for us early on from Matthew 28 verse 9, we read that the disciples grabbed hold of Jesus' feet and worshipped him. And so they are speaking as if it's physical all the time. If you look at Luke chapter 24, just over the page from where we were previously, and verse 39. This is a particularly revealing verse. Verse 39, where Jesus himself says to the disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And so if we'd been there all those years ago, we could have actually taken Jesus in our hands. We could have felt the texture of his skin. We could have felt the substructure of his skeleton. Underneath, he was that physical. See, Jesus was raised physically, and therefore we don't just believe in a spiritual resurrection, that God somehow made him spiritually alive again, but we also believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, that he rose from the dead physically. But the obvious question is, though, why is this so important? Like, why do the Gospels really emphasize that Jesus rose physically from the dead? Well, I think one important reason is because we were created whole people. We were created with a body and a soul, and right back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, God declared that it was good. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died to redeem whole people, both body and soul. And so Jesus had to rise physically from the dead to redeem our bodies as well as our souls. And then I think another important reason is because we are looking forwards in the future to a new heavens and a new earth, which is physical. And therefore, we will obviously need physical resurrection bodies in order to live there. And if you like, Jesus' resurrection is the model, or the first fruit, Paul calls it, or the prototype for what our resurrection bodies will be like in the future. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 says this: "But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So first of all, Christ is raised, and then in the future, those who belong to Christ. So it's a little bit like if you go to a fashion show, then you sort of get an advance preview of what the fashion styles are that everyone will be wearing next season. This is something I, of course, do regularly. And in the same way, the resurrection of Christ, if it's not too bad to say it, is like a sort of cosmic fashion show. If you want to see what everyone's going to be like next season, then we need to look at Christ. We see what his resurrection body will be like, and therefore we see what our resurrection bodies will be like as well. And so his resurrected body had to be physical, because it's looking forward to the physical world, the new heavens and the new earth, which is to come. And I think this kind of thing really helps us correct our thinking in all sorts of different areas as Christians. You see, whether they know it or not, many Christians are actually act and think like closet Platonists. That's to say that we follow the Greek philosopher Plato, who believed that the physical body was inferior to the soul. So often Christians have been accused, and in some cases rightly, of having a negative view of our physical bodies. So sometimes you hear Christians talk about saving souls, for instance. Or we give the impression that if only we could free our spirits from our physical bodies, then we would be free to truly worship God, as if the body was in some way inferior or to be looked down on. But you see, Christ's resurrection, his physical resurrection, shows us that that's a wrong way of thinking. You see, we were created with physical bodies. Christ had a physical resurrection body after he rose from the dead. Paul says we are to glorify God with our physical bodies. And one day we will have new resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. And so our physical bodies are actually something which is good. We mustn't fall into this trap of thinking spiritual equals good and physical body equals evil. Then I think all this has something very important to say to what one author has recently called the half-hopes that we see in our culture. The half-hopes that we see in our culture. I was at a funeral once where there was a reading at the funeral about Freddy the Leaf. And the basic idea was that this leaf called Freddy had died and had fallen off the tree onto the ground, but it was okay because it became compost. And that was meant to offer us hope. That was meant to offer us hope and inspiration that our loved one's death was not in vain. But you see, the Bible's hope is so much more concrete than that kind of half hope. You see, the future is physical, and Jesus' resurrection proves it. He was raised physically, the new heavens and the new earth are physical, and we will be raised physically as well. We're not just going to turn into compost, but we have real hope to hold out to the world and to look forward to ourselves. And so Jesus' resurrection is physical, and that has big implications for us. But then what does all this have to do with us finally? And so we also have a third point, which is the implications of the resurrection. Now there's lots and lots of implications of the resurrection that we could begin to draw out that the New Testament covers. You'll be reassured to know that I'm only going to look at three and not all the ones I'd originally planned on looking at. But the first and maybe the kind of most important one for us is that the resurrection shows us that Jesus is victorious. So if you remember all the way back to last week when we were looking at the cross, we saw that Jesus paid the sacrifice for sins on the cross. But if Jesus had stayed dead, then we would have never known whether or not it actually worked. But the fact that he rose from the dead proves that he really is victorious over sin and death. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says this, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So then if death is one of the consequences of sin, and Jesus rose from the dead, then it shows that sin has been defeated and Jesus is victorious. If you like, the resurrection vindicates Jesus' death. It shows us that sin has been fully paid for. The resurrection shows us that there is no more of God's wrath left to take. It shows us that there's no more punishment to be paid. It shows us that our forgiveness is secured because Christ has done it all. He has won the victory. He has risen from the dead. He has defeated sin and death, and the resurrection proves that it is so. Of course, every sermon at this time of the year has to have a World Cup illustration in it, and the resurrection is a little bit like the World Cup. When that winning team, and it looks like it's not going to be England, when that winning team appears with the World Cup back in their home country, it is proof that they were victorious. It's proof that they won. It's a proof that they really are the champions of the world. And so it is with the resurrection of the Christ. The resurrection is proof that the price has been paid and he is victorious over sin and death. And so it's right that we should thank and praise Jesus for what he has done for us. As we sing at Easter time, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou o'er death hast won. Just imagine how much we would praise someone if they found a cure for cancer, or if they eradicated world poverty, or if they rescued our country from an enemy invasion. But how much more should we praise someone who has defeated our two greatest enemies, sin and death, and proved it by rising again from the dead? How much more should we praise him? And so if you're really looking for something to kickstart your prayer life this week, then why not start by thanking Jesus and praising him for his resurrection. So then, one implication of the resurrection is that Jesus is victorious. Another implication for us is that believers will be raised. So one question that I think many of us often have, maybe if we're Christians, is what does the future hold for me? You know, obviously we're talking all the time about looking forward to the future, looking forward to heaven, those kinds of things. But what does that actually hold for me? And I think in the resurrection, we have the answer to that question. The fact that Jesus has been raised means that we will be raised like him when he comes. So our key verse, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says that God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, again, we obviously don't know exactly what kinds of glorious bodies we will be raised with, but what we are told clearly is that they will be like Christ's raised and glorious body. Like Jesus' raised body, we will obviously have some continuity with our old bodies. So what we were like before, our individuality and our personal identity maybe, will be preserved. But yet they will also be different and gloriously transformed by God's power. And one place that deals with this at great length is actually 1 Corinthians 15. And that's the second passage I'd like us to just have a quick look at. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 to 44, which you can find on page 1157 and 1158. And if you have more questions about this whole question of the resurrection of the body and what that will be like, then 1 Corinthians 15 is certainly worth a read later on. But the illustration which Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 to illustrate what our raised, resurrected and glorious bodies will be like is that of a seed and a plant. So what he says, just to summarize, that just as a seed has to die and be transformed into a glorious new plant, so our natural bodies will one day die, but they will be transformed into new resurrection bodies. And we can see this if we look at verse 42 and 44. So he writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so that's basically telling us what our new resurrection bodies will be like. Our natural bodies are subject to death, decay, disease, weakness and shame, but yet our resurrection bodies will be imperishable, glorious, powerful and spiritual by contrast. So at the moment, I'm sure none of you need me to tell you this, our natural bodies are decaying. We all know this, we're subject to aches and pains and disease and illness. A sporting injury, for instance, can knock us out for months or even years. As we get older, we get increasingly out of breath running for the Docklands Light Railway. We start to put on weight. We start having to use hair dye. And we increasingly have problems getting things out of the pockets of our jeans. We get tired, we get overworked, we hear of people getting things like chronic fatigue, we take our vitamin pills, we go to the gym, we go swimming, we do our exercises, all to try and stave off the inevitable decay and decline. But yet Paul says that none of those things will affect our new resurrection bodies. You'll not need anti-aging cream in heaven, okay? Our bodies will be imperishable and glorious. You see, for Christians, our hope is not limited to this present frail shell of a physical body which we see now, but we know that in the future we will receive perfect new resurrection bodies, perfectly suited to serving and loving and praising God for all eternity in the physical new heavens and new earth. As one author has wonderfully said, now we are just shadows of our future selves. Now we are just shadows of our future selves. And I really like that. I think it summarizes it well. And that's true. In the future, you'll be so much more human. You'll be so much more real. You'll be so much more alive. You'll be so much more glorious than you are right now, with perfect bodies from God and a perfect relationship with Him. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, you are somebody that's trusting in Christ, I wonder if I can ask you, what are you most looking forward to about your new resurrection body? What are you most looking forward to about your new resurrection body, I wonder? For me, it is that I'll no longer have insulin-dependent diabetes. I'll no longer have to give five injections every day, and I'll no longer have to watch my constantly fluctuating blood sugar levels. And so I wonder what it is for you. What are you most looking forward to about your new resurrection body on that great and glorious day in the future? When you are sick, when you are tired, when you're facing surgery, when you're feeling fatigued, when you notice the wrinkles beginning to appear, when you have a migraine, maybe then we can encourage ourselves with this hope that one day we will have perfect resurrection bodies. And how do we know that that will happen? Because Christ has already risen from the dead, and so we can be sure. Many people in our culture really haven't got the faintest idea how to handle death at all. In his book, for instance, Mark Ashton tells the story of going to his hairdresser one day and telling the person who was cutting his hair that he only had a few months left to live. And she didn't know what to say and was completely silent for the rest of the conversation. And that's what death has become, the great unmentionable. But the Christian has so much more to say, because for the Christian believer, death is not the end. We are looking forward to glorious new resurrection bodies in a restored creation. Hallelujah. And maybe as well, if we're Christians, the challenge of this for us, is it obvious from the way that we live now that our hope is in the resurrection of the dead and not in this present world? If you come round to our flat in a few weeks, it'll be obvious from the mess everywhere and from the half-packed boxes and crates that we're getting ready to leave for Hong Kong. We're getting ready to move on. And so if we're Christians, is it obvious from the way that we live and from our priorities and how we spend our money maybe now that we are ready to move on, that we are ready to leave this present world and it is not our true home? Might it be that one of the reasons that we don't talk about the resurrection so much is because we're all far too comfortable down here? And then a final word to those of us who are not yet Christians. See, I think that even if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you should really want to believe in it, because it is such great news. The fact is that it's not just believers who will be raised, but actually everyone, but to two contrasting destinies. So in John 5, verse 28 to 29, Jesus says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so he talks about a division that will take place at the end of the world when everyone will be raised. Some will be raised to life, others will be raised to faith, to face a judgment and eternal separation from God. And the determining factor will be whether or not they have submitted to Jesus' rule. One picture on the screen for you. I really like this picture. This is a tube station called Resurrection. I'm not sure you'll find it on any tube map of London, but I think what Jesus is saying here is that resurrection is the last tube stop on the line. Jesus is saying that we're all on the tube train of life, and this is the last stop for all of us. It's the resurrection of the dead. And so the question for us, especially if we aren't a Christian, is which exit are you going to take from the station? Which exit are you going to take from the station? Which way out will you take? Will it be the resurrection to life, because we have put our faith and trust and confidence in Christ? Or will it be resurrection to judgment, because we have ignored Christ and his offer of salvation? Mark Ashton, who I started off speaking about, he He died in April after his struggle against cancer. And as he did so, his last words were, "Soon home, soon home." And that confidence in the face of death can be yours as well. See, Christ has risen. Christ has risen. And because he has risen, we can face death with confidence and certainty if we are trusting in him. Let's pray together. So we'll have a few moments of quiet just to respond in your own hearts. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and sing the next song on your sheets, where the chorus in particular reminds us that we live in certain hope because of what Christ has done. But first of all, a few moments of quiet for you to respond yourself.